Pastor Jack is continuing his series today called The Afterlife and What Will Heaven Look Like? And we will be reading from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, Water Dam. Almost dropped the computer there. I don't know if you saw that. I don't know what would happen to me, Scott, if I dropped my computer, or you just got a boo from just forgetting your Bible there. Well, how about we pray as we collect our thoughts and think about this great passage to focus our minds on and really stare into it for a second. Let's pray. Father God, as children need help with their breakfast in the morning, sometimes to cut the hard pieces away or make them bite-size, Lord, we pray that you would do that for us. As we come to your table this morning, we ask you to feed us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to receive what you've prepared for each one of us, that none of us will go away in need, but we'll be blessed by your word of what heaven looks like. And Lord, help us to see ourselves here. If we don't, Lord, I pray that today would be the day you would help us to consider that we're in this picture, hopefully. And if we're not, Lord, I pray that you would speak into the heart of that person and that you would call them to your son, Jesus Christ, that they would look for that invitation from you and see that you tell them to come home. And we ask, Lord, that you would just reveal that to all of our people in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I love to go into the city. One of my favorite things to do is go into the city because there's always a plan to go eat somewhere. And that's one of my favorite things. But when we first moved here, I remember going to the shows in different places because Melissa grew up near Cleveland. You don't need to boo about that. But although they are competitive this year, and I've converted to the Steelers for those of you that are wondering. But what I want to say to you is that one of the things that she grew up with is she'd go into the city because, like here, we're close enough, we just drive in. But where you lived, where I lived, it's 2 to 3 hours to a big city to be able to take in a show and to be able to take in some of the things that we don't even think about here. It's just a quick drive. And great cities are often known because of something that is a part of that city. And I learned that Pittsburgh, as I've known for a long time, is that it's the Golden Triangle that you look at on Monday Night Football. They talk about that. But it's also a city of bridges, and there's a lot of them. And I thought we had the most, I actually heard a radio host quote that we had the most bridges of any city in the world. But I started looking it up online, and I think that's a false nomer. We have a lot of bridges, but it just depends on what you count. And I think somebody counted a lot of the railroad bridges and the bridges that we'd take over to like breezeways to get from other buildings. It's like the person said, yeah, we got a lot of bridges. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And anything in the room that looked like a bridge. But anyways, we have a lot of bridges, but we are known as the City of Bridges. And Scott reminded me of the fact that we are called the City of Champions. At least for a while there, we were known as the City of Champions. And I said, what's that city that's known for the arches? And Scott said, the Golden Arches. And I said, no, not McDonald's. St. Louis, right? Is that the And what's that known for? I don't even know what it's known for. The Gateway to the Midwest or the Gateway to the West? Yeah, okay, there you go. And then there's places like Philadelphia. Pastor Dan brought up Philadelphia. He said, don't mention that one. He says, it's called the City of Brotherly Love. He says, but it's not so loving. And then I heard there was a conversation going on in a small group about whether I talked about the type of cologne you would smell in heaven and that you're supposed to look like, smell like, and talk like people from heaven. And Paul Sebastian is a cologne bottle that Scott gave me. I've got some Paul Sebastian on this morning, Scott. So, one of the things that we talk about heaven, we talk about city, Jesus is showing us a city. And it's a city that God has built for his people. And if you remember, Abraham was looking for a city not built by human hands. And so God is going to prepare, God is preparing a city for us. And when we look at this passage, this city comes down out of heaven, down to here. And it's an amazing picture. And as I was preparing, I heard a story about the city because it's prepared and adorned. It says like a bride, and I find that always perks my ears up because in Ephesians 5 it talks about Paul talks about the fact that Jesus is preparing his bride as a bride is prepared without wrinkle, stain, or blemish that you're to present her to the Father, and it's an amazing thing because like. How many of us are quick to throw our wives under the bus? Here's a picture of Christ presenting his bride to the Father without wrinkle, stain, or blemish. And I one of the things I want to do a better job is presenting my bride without wrinkle, stain, or blemish. Even if she snores, that's okay. She's not here. She doesn't know what I'm saying. So anyways, one of the things that I heard was about a portrait that Rembrandt had painted, known as the Jewish Bride. Now, if you're like me, I go with my wife to the national museums and see these pictures. They are beautiful, and my wife has given me some culture in my life a little bit anyway, and it's starting to rub off on me a little bit. But it's a painting, and it's called the Jewish Bride. And according to his letters, Vincent van Gogh was reduced to tears in front of it, writing that he would gladly give up 10 years of his life to sit in front of the painting for 2 weeks, eating only a stale crust of bread, just to be able to absorb all that's before him. And when I heard that, I was like blown away by that quote. I've never heard that, but I looked it up, and it was on Khan Academy. That's spelled K-H-A-N Academy. If you've got kids, your kids can go to Khan Academy and get little tutoring things. They got some really smart people there. They're teachers, and they'll teach you how to do all those math problems that you're trying to learn for the test, right? But they were breaking it down. They were talking about the layers of paint that the guy used, and it is an incredible thing when they start pulling out the details. It's almost so immersive that it's hard to sit and think 10 years of your life eating a crust of bread. But here we are today. We find ourselves in front of this portrait that Jesus paints through us, through the angel showing John this beautiful city, this portrait. And so we're looking at the last chapter of Revelation 21, and we find ourselves looking at a world where all sin has been taken away. And we've never experienced that before. But this is the picture that God's giving us, is that all sin has been taken away. So staring at Revelation 21, God has provided for us to be able to sit in front and meditate with our hearts and minds all that we can take in and see a world where all sin has been removed. But it's difficult for us to take it all in one sitting here. So I want to invite you to take time and go back and read through this devotionally. It is difficult to take it all in. We've never been in a world without sin. So what we're looking at in Revelation 21 is, first of all, that heaven is a home. I love the quote from Adrian Rogers, and I heard Barbara Irwin, I didn't hear her, but I saw on a thing, she quoted Adrian Rogers. He's one of my favorite guys. He says, every child needs a family home, every child needs a church home, and every child needs a heavenly home. And I'm telling you, friend, that heaven is the home of the Christian. And that's where we're invited to. We are looking at our first new home. Secondly, as a new city. Thirdly, a new life. And then fourthly, a new hope. So we're also going to talk about the fact that it's a treasure in heaven. And we'll have some concluding thoughts if we get that far. So first of all, we want to see that John declares something about heaven here. He says it's our new home. And that new home is talking about the new heaven and the new earth. If you'll look in your Bibles, if you've got your Bibles with you, and I encourage you to bring them, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why is there a new heaven and a new earth? Well, he tells us the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the first thing we see is that there's a new heaven and a new earth because the old heaven and the old earth had passed away. It's been remade. It's been made new. It's been made for us to be able to enjoy forever. And this kind of language is seen in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth, that the old things have passed away. And that, in fact, in Isaiah, I think it's 65, talks about the fact that the old things will be remembered no more because the new thing is going to be so great. I don't know if you remember that. You love your old car, but man, you get a new car for a while, and all of a sudden, you drive that thing for a while. You're like, this feels good. I like that new car smell. I can't get it. I don't go look at new cars because I immediately want to go buy a new car because it doesn't smell like my car. My car smells like coffee, McDonald's, and a lot of Burger King. I love Burger King. And so that new car smell, like, it doesn't smell like my car. And it doesn't have all the junk in the flooring, you know, that I dropped and couldn't get to. Somebody else has that same. You relate to me, right? So because Jerusalem is also called a holy city. Did you notice that? It says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. From God out of heaven. Jerusalem is not going to go away, friend. And as we look at this picture in the news, I am sure that this picture for a Jewish person, a new Jerusalem would be mighty attractive. Notice it says, because the Jerusalem is a holy city. The new city is called a holy city in verse 2. God's city in the Jerusalem is coming down from God because it's produced by God. God built this city out of heaven to us. But this city looks like, because there's Jerusalem's a holy city, nothing is left of the old troubles. It's set apart. It's nothing's impure is allowed into the city. It has gates, but they're always open. But there's things that are not going to be in the new city. I think it's in this passage. He's making all things new. And I want you to see that this new city is built for God's people. And it's been adorned by God, prepared like a bride. Every one of us should have a healthy hungry for our heavenly home. Homesick for heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm homesick for heaven. I told you last week, I shared with you that my table now has some seats. There's not some seats that are filled. And I look forward to the day when I'll be at that banquet in Matthew 8:11 at the Lamb's Supper. And there will be old Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there's going to be some people that I hope are there. I love my loved ones that I'm banking on God's word that I know will be there if they've received Jesus Christ. We'll be united with Christ and reunited with loved ones. What a picture this is. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 14 and 16. For a people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. That's verse 14 in Hebrews 11. Verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God's all about a city here. I want you to see that. And it's coming down out of heaven from God. It's the capital city of heaven. And so it's not just heaven. We're looking at the capital city of heaven. We're not looking at something that's just heaven, because everybody gets all concerned. Is everybody going to fit in heaven? We'll talk about that in a minute. Decision Magazine said in an article about heaven that the title was Heaven is for Real. And they were talking about what kind of place is heaven and how can I go there? And the first thing they talked about was that heaven is home. Heaven is home. The Bible takes the word home with all of its tender associations and with all of its sacred memories and applies it to the hereafter and tells us that heaven is home. Heaven is a home. Just before Christ went to the cross, he gathered up his disciples in the upper room and he talked about home. He says, in my Father's house there are many rooms, mansions, some of your translations say. What that means, that word, that Greek word is abiding places. There's places in God's home for us. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. Our new home is a prepared place for prepared people. It's a prepared place for prepared people. I preach that in every sermon I do for funerals. And I want people to know that they can come to this heaven. They're invited. If you think about it, heaven will be our new home. Jerusalem is the holy city. And notice that she is prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. I love that picture. My wedding day is one of my favorite days, memories in my life. Next year, we'll be married for 30 years. And it's amazing to me that it's went that fast. But I remember what it was like. That she was adorned for me. I barely remembered I combed my hair, put on the thing, that suit. I was worried about the bow tie. I got that all clipped around my neck. And I was prepared to go to the wedding. And then they left me in this big room. It was a big church all by myself. And all my best men and my compadres were gone. I don't know where they were at. They were probably laughing at me. And I'm like thinking, I didn't even get a haircut. I look like a mop haired 80, in the 80s it was okay, but I had a moppy hair. I probably had not a mohawk. I had a mullet. I'm glad you guys find that funny. But this is a beautiful picture. She's the crown jewel. Have a look down in verse 9. It goes on a little bit farther in the book. It says, the angel comes and John is told, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Come, he says, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. So this is the moment in the wedding ceremonies. If you're at a church or if you're at this church and you're usually up front, those who are front in the front of the church are people like me and somebody playing the instruments. And then the best men and all the men come in. First the ladies come in. That's right. The ladies come in second. They come in there's a center aisle. The men are here off to the, angled out that way, and then the ladies all come down to the front. And then I tell the guys all to stand like this, because there's always one guy that wants to do this, and then another guy does this, and then the other guy's like this. And it's like, don't do that. We want to look like the picture. We want to make a good picture. So think about what you want to look like in a picture, not like this. But do this, angle your body, 45 degree angle. And I said, just find the girl that you come down with and keep an eye on her and line up with her. And so one of the things that we're sitting here, and then all of a sudden, everybody's inside, when all the wedding party has come in, taking their places, the organist blasts the trumpet sounds. The doors have been closed, are flung open. And I always tell the bride, wait a minute, don't come right away. And then the bride appears. At that moment, unless there's people, like I say, all rise, and everybody prepares, and then some people will sneak, they'll sneak gazes. You'll see them looking, and then they'll go. And then you see the phones come out. It's all eyes are on the bride. And that so and this and the all that stands there is the bride adorned for her husband, brought by the Father, given away to the man who has loved her and committed himself to her. And this is the picture we see here. And I heard Sinclair Ferguson talking about this. It's a picture of all the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has done. When the trumpet will sound and the doors will be flung open, and the church will be standing arrayed as a bride without wrinkle, stain, or blemish, as Paul states in Ephesians 5, to be received by Jesus Christ, who has loved her and waited for her. The sight of the city will be like a bride prepared coming down the aisle. All rise and take notice. That last time you saw her, she was dressed differently. She was in tennis shoes and t-shirts. She didn't look like she does now. She's arrayed like a bride. You know that we don't lock eyes with people that somebody that God doesn't love. They're made in his image. We don't see all that they are yet. But there's a day coming when we will see them as they truly are, as God sees them, as God has transformed them. Now, when we look at this city, look at what he's saying here. This is the picture. This picture is the city. She's arrayed like that bride, having the glory and the radiance of jasper, it says in the verse 11. It says, the radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. Her light was like the most precious stone. John was first impressed by the glory of the city. He shared in the glory of God, and it was expressed in the radiant light shining from her. You ever been to a city and see how big it is and how massive it is? The dimensions of the city in verse 16 and 17. It's a description of a city that would stagger our imagination. It's four square. Means equal in all size, which is a cube, which means that the city is a perfect cube, a holy of holies, a radiance with a presence of God. Or some commentaries say it could be a pyramid. I have no idea. I think it's four square in my mind. In either case, the city measures about 1,500 miles each way. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. Now, I've tried to think about it. When you go up in a plane, you're about, 30,000 feet cruising? Maybe 40,000? You know, you figure that 5,000 miles, 5,280-some-odd feet, right, in a mile? Tell me. 5280. Okay, I got it. 5280. Multiply that by 1,500 times. Now, somebody could do the math on that. Now the engineer is just gone. 1,500 times that. That's up in the stratosphere, folks. And then listen to this. The city is laid out in a square. The New Jerusalem link, the city measures 2/3 the size of the United States. The beautiful colors of the gems suggest the manifold colors of grace of God. A cube reminiscent of the holy place of the tabernacle, suggesting that the entire city is the holy place. It's said that Jerusalem is a holy city. A city the size too large for the imagination to take in. John is certainly conveying the idea of splendor, and more importantly, that of room for all. that will be there. Henry Morris, guessing there will be about 100 billion people in the human race throughout history, that 20% of them will be saved, calculated that each person would have a block with about 75 acres on each face to call their own. Now, I'm telling you right now, don't get too caught up with that. Some of you are like, yeah, 75 acres. I could, what is it? 75 acres on each face to call their own. I mean, I don't even know, you know, I can't handle less than an acre. But this is highly speculative, it says, but illustrates the point that there's plenty of room in the New Jerusalem. Another writer says, if you compare the New Jerusalem to the United States, you would measure from the Atlantic Ocean coastal line and westward. It would mean a city from the furthest Maine to the furthest Florida, from the shoreline of the Atlantic to Colorado. And from the United States Pacific coast eastward, it would cover the United States as far as the Mississippi River, with the line extending north through Chicago, continuing on the west coast, Lake Michigan, up to the Canadian border. All the cities of the world are mere villages compared to the city of God he is preparing. Walls built of jasper. Walls built of jasper. The city of gold. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. She had a great hall wall. The wall is not needed for defense because there were no more enemies, but the great high wall gave the city definition. There is no cosmic nirvana, and it shows that some will be excluded from the city. Only the righteous can enter the city. Foundations adorned with every kind of jewel. That's verse 19. And gates made of a single pearl. Huge. Huge pearls. Now, we get in our head, we think, well, how could that be? Well, if you go back to Genesis and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, do you think God can't create a pearl? Or he can't create an oyster to make a pearl that size? I mean, imagine. This city is amazing. The New Jerusalem is that city. Note that the city unites God's people of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The tribes of Israel are named on the gates, and the 12 apostles are named on the foundation stones. The saints will walk the streets in pure gold, like transparent glass. That's verse 21. Every saint has an abiding place in the place that God has prepared for them. That's what Jesus was emphasizing. He wants you to know heaven is your home. And you're invited to that home. And he's prepared a city. And we see what he's been doing. The very essence of the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bride of Christ will see her groom face to face. Now, look over in chapter 19, if you will, just for a second. In 19, verses 8 to, or 6 to 9. He says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of the great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of the mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And then he fell down and he started to worship the angel. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This new city is a place that's been prepared for prepared people. It's our home. It's the Christian home. And God says, come home. I remember a story. I'm going to have to end here because I'm not going to be able to get through all this. We're going to have a part 2, 3, and 4 maybe. I don't know. We'll get done. But what I'm saying to you, I don't want to rush through it. I heard a story about a woman that she was growing up in her father's home, that she kind of rebelled and she took off and she rejected her father's care and said that basically she's like the prodigal son. She ends up with a guy. She gets pregnant, has a baby. The guy leaves her. She hasn't talked to her father in years. She gets a letter in the mail. She recognizes the handwriting. Inside there was a letter with some money and said, "Come home. Come home." My friend, God wants you to come home. Through me, through other Christians, you are invited to come to Christ to repent from sin and turn towards Christ. God has a wonderful plan and a wonderful place that he wants you to see in this portrait as we look at the layers and we stare at this with our crust of bread. May God give us the patience to give ourselves time to this picture, to understand all that God has for his children. Our life will be marked by a new life in Christ. Notice in verse 3 it says, God is dwelling with his people. We finally see our groom face to face. Without the veil. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you do for us in Christ. We love you. We don't know everything yet, what you will be. It hasn't appeared to us, but we know when you appear, we shall be like you. And we will see you as you truly are. Father, I thank you for the veil being removed from the whole souls of men, from our eyes, that when we see Jesus, we recognize him as our Savior and we repent. We come to him as our Savior, our Shepherd. But I also thank you, Lord, when we will not look through a glass dimly someday, where the other veil will be removed and we'll see you face to face. We look forward to being with you. That we can look you in the eye, face to face, with nothing in between us, in a world without sin, face to face. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That's good news, isn't it? It's good news. Hear the words of the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May God bless you this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.